Greetings again in the name of Jesus. You're about tired of sitting and you're about tired of listening. I think that's why they gave me 20 minutes to say what I have to say. I think the question could be after a time of meetings like this, what more is there to say right now that would be helpful? The other question is, in relation to all that you have heard, maybe the question is, where do we go from here? We heard a lot of things in relation to salvation and the new birth and the dangers of lust and anger and what it means to be crucified with Christ and all those lofty concepts and ideals. And yes, we try to make some of that very practical, but I guess the question is, sometimes in a time like this, especially as young people, you say, well, how do I live all this out? How do I apply all this? How does it fit into my life? And so this afternoon, I would like to think for a little bit about this idea of disciples, the disciples' identity with Christ, and to bring this down to where we live, where you live in your life, to understand how it applies. And we can't stand up here and say all the things you're going to have to deal with and give you all the answers. But you're going to have to go from here and you're going to have to be able to look into the Scriptures and find those answers for yourself as well. And that's, I guess, the burden on my heart in relation to this subject now, that while there's a lot of good things said, putting that into shoe leather, as we say, or putting it into the practical aspects of our lives is something that we individually must go and do. Turn with me to Philippians 3. I'd like to just think of this scripture a little bit in relation to our subject, our identity with Christ. This is thinking of, we have looked already at our identity with Christ through dying or through death. We looked at the disciples' identity with Christ by life in Him, which it was the Roman 8 experience. And now thinking about going forth from here and summing this up, we could say, and what is our identity with Christ as we move about in daily life in the world? How are we going to make this practical for each of us? Philippians 3 and verse 7. Paul here writing after he gives his spiritual or ethical pedigree in relation to who he was as a Hebrew of the Hebrews. But then in verse 7 he says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things." We talked about, you know, sacrifice and the crucifixion of self, and Paul said, I've suffered the loss of all things. And he was stripped down pretty bare as it relates to his self-life and who he thought he was. He didn't really have very much left. Sitting there with his blinded, there in Acts 9, trying to figure out where he was and what he was supposed to do next. He said, I've suffered the loss of all things and to count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Those are, I guess, these words, this vision of Paul for himself, that, you know, while the past is what it is, My desire is that I can press forward and I can understand all that God has for me and that I may somehow attain to the resurrection of the dead. That's my ultimate focus. And you think about that here, you know, as young people this afternoon, what is your ultimate purpose and focus in life? You know, just keep it very simple. We want to get to heaven, right? We want to make it safe to the other side. I mean, if you narrow it down, it's just that one focus, really, in relation to the whole existence and the living out of our lives, is to arrive safe in glory, to close our eyes in death, to die in Christ, or be ready when the Lord returns to take us with Him. And if that is our focus, that is our goal, to attain to the resurrection of the dead in Christ, then you back up from there, and everything I do in my life has to be part of that progression, has to be part of that purpose. And if I deviate and take any side road, I'm putting in jeopardy. It's becoming a liability to me of that ultimate goal of arriving safe in Christ. Sometimes we complicate it when really it's really quite simple if you think about what our focus needs to be in relation to pleasing Christ and serving Him. And so this afternoon, I trust we can be encouraged again in our pressing towards the mark. I'd like to think about seven things. Seven things, or seven examples of Christ, of what the Scripture says about Him as a way to understand what it means to identify with Christ as a disciple in daily life. Now, these are not the sum, this is not the sum total of our Christian life, but rather it's, and my goal is to help us be able to look at Scriptures and make that application to me personally. I know you do this probably all the time, but I just want to encourage this. Think with me, first of all, Philippians 2, verse 7, where it says, He made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. So He made Himself of no reputation. Now, if you were reading that in your personal devotions, what would you say that, we're going to make this a bit of an interchange. What would you say, or how could that apply to you personally? Just quickly, just a thought. What does that mean to us? How can I apply that to my life? Christ made Himself of no reputation. I'm a disciple of Christ. So what does that mean to me? Anyone? Don't be shy.
Our life isn't driven by our self-image or the way we can portray ourselves to the world.
Right. Are we more concerned about our reputation or about our character? Am I more concerned about what other people or what people think of me or what God thinks of me or what I really am in the inside when nobody's looking? He made Himself of no reputation. So does it affect my life, or how do I feel then about, you know, my reaction when someone smears my reputation, or when someone says something about me that's untrue or blames me wrongfully? You know, my reaction those times, you know, it's just practical, you know what I mean? It affects how we're thinking about ourselves, and we all like to be well liked, you know, we all like a good reputation, and I'm not saying that's wrong, but you know, but He made Himself of no reputation, you see. He didn't seek that vain glory. And so the question is, do I act like a disciple of Jesus in relation to my reputation? The second one. The Bible says there in Matthew chapter 4 that Jesus went out into the mountains there and He fasted 40 days. He fasted for 40 days. If you read that in your personal devotions, what would that say to you if you're a disciple of Jesus? Should we all go out and fast 40 days? If you know how to do that properly, it's not wrong. How many of you have fasted other than at Bible school when you had to? Raise your hand. Very good. Very good. It could be better, but that was good. Why do we find it so hard to fast? Because our flesh doesn't like it, right? So you can read that and say, well, you know, there is that way of seeking the Lord. If Jesus Christ, the Son of God, felt that need to fast and to experience that spiritual strength that came from that supplication with His Father, how much more should we be fasting when you think about the issues of life that we face? See? Another, Isaiah 53, says, He was despised and rejected of man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. It talks about Him bearing reproach. You think about that whole concept of Him bearing reproach. What does that mean to you? If you read that last evening in your personal devotions or this morning, how would that apply to your life? Maybe some of the sisters. Young men, you might have to help them out. What does it mean to bear reproach? Does that apply to us? Are we familiar with bearing reproach? How many of you would say that you know what it means to bear reproach for the name of Christ? Raise your hand. I was afraid of that. We need to understand, and it's one of my deep burdens for this generation, because of what we see on the horizon, right here in North America. We need to understand, and I think that we have lost somewhat the concept of the suffering church at the hands of the world. Especially here in North America, when there's been so much peace, prosperity, so there's been overall a friendly, amiable relationship that the church has had to society and the world for all these years. The fact is, dear young people, that's changing. And it's changing fast. If God blesses you with a family, and I'm not trying to scare anyone, you know, but I know my grandchildren are not going to grow up in the same type of society and see the same relationship between the conservative church and the world as what I saw in my growing up years. And I believe that if the Lord tarries, that's going to change a lot more yet and faster. That window of opportunity here in North America for the true conservative church, Bible-believing church, that window is closing. It's changing. If you get put out of business because you won't make a cake for a lesbian couple, what does that mean? You say, well, we're grass seed farmers or whatever else. It's kind of farther away from us. The devil is not going to let us alone. And while there's been tremendous losses, you know, across conservative churches with people drifting and going to the world, the devil has never kept his tactics the same. And we can read history. You can read history, and you know this history, that by and large, the true church has been under persecution and threat a lot more than it has been in times of ease. The view of Christianity, and I'm talking about a conservative, Bible-believing Christianity, is rapidly changing in North America. And there's more and more open hostility and public ridicule of the true believer. This will only increase. And I believe that we must think about this. Not, this isn't a scare tactic, but I'm just concerned that we are not asleep at the wheel, as it were, and not understanding where this is going, and then have people, you know, that drop out and are not willing to bear the reproach for the name of Christ. Romans 15, 2 and 3. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good edification, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Now, we're just talking about reproaches. But I'd like to think about, first of all, in this one phrase where it says, for even Christ pleased not himself. All right, so if you read that in your personal devotions this morning, what would you say that means to you, and how would you apply that? I'd like to get the sisters to answer. Christ pleased not himself. If you're a disciple of Jesus now, you're going to imitate Jesus, you're going to copy him. What does that mean to you? How does it apply? All right, very good. It's not about what makes me happy. Anyone else? One of the brethren.
Putting others before yourself.
I used this thought in a message one time, another place, another time. A little bit different type of message, but I started off that message by singing J-O-Y. I thought of doing that here today, but we're going to run out of time. A little children's song, J-O-Y. But isn't that an adult song too? The scripture says that Christ pleased not himself. And I guess, you know, you think about this and, you know, how do we apply this in 2019? You know, if we're a disciple of Jesus and this is what it says of Jesus, how am I going to follow that? And so we can raise the question with ourselves, you know, how much time and money should we spend on ourselves? For my own enjoyment and pleasure and entertainment. I'm not saying no place for any of that. But it's a question, you see, that we must answer. If we're a disciple of Jesus and trying to apply the life of Jesus to my life, and I'm not going to be doing a lot of things to just please myself. I'm going to please my neighbor. I'm going to reach out to others and help them. So again, how much time and money should I be spending on myself, my own pleasure and enjoyment. All right, number 5. Matthew 8, 19 and 20. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Very good. Very good statement. Jesus saith unto him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. All right, we're a disciple of Jesus. We've read this scripture. How does it apply to me? How does it apply to you? Should we sell everything, be homeless? So we have no place to lay our head? Is that the essential meeting? Or how would you apply it to your life? All right, very good. Not become too attached to the comforts and pleasures of life. Anyone else?
I guess in Hebrews it says we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Comes to mind.
Mm-hmm. So Jesus didn't own anything. He did not have the comforts of a home. Mostly slept. probably out among the olive trees. But again, how does it apply to us? Those are very good thoughts. I guess one of the questions that comes to me, and I'll just share it with you, just as again an example of how we can apply this to our lives. How many things in your life do you decide on the basis of comfort? How many things in your life do you decide on the basis of personal comfort? Wouldn't that be part of following Jesus as a disciple? If you need to rent a room, I'll just use this illustration. I'm saying this is wrong because I do the exact same thing. You want to know if the bed is comfortable? We, at our missions conference at Bible school a few years ago, one of the brethren was sharing, and he said, why is it that parents here in North America, when their young people or some of their children are going overseas on a mission project, one of the first questions seems to be asked, well, is it safe? And what does that have to do with it? And I'll give you another bit of another topic, but you understand what I'm saying. And I admit that same thing because I've done that as a parent. Well, is that really safe? As a disciple of Jesus and the call of Christ, what does that have to do with it? We talk about giving up your whole life, right? I'm not saying we should rush into danger zones, but do you understand what I'm saying? You know, our concepts, what it means to be a disciple of Jesus and follow Him. So we're concerned about comfortable beds and good food and, you know, we don't like the weather too hot or too cold or, you know, too humid or too dry or, you know what I mean? And how many things in life are we so concerned about as it relates to personal comfort? That's the question I think that we need to look at. And I admit that sometimes, you know, it's hard to sit through a 2-hour church service. Don't you get a little tired of that? Now, they were pretty easy on you this weekend. They gave you some breaks. I'm not saying that's wrong. But at some point, have we become too soft? Maybe I'll ask it that way. I'm concerned in relation to this whole idea because I think that here, especially here in North America, we've become kind of soft and kind of used to our comfort levels that we expect. You know, I don't have a new pickup. It's older. It does have leather seats in it. I kind of like in the wintertime to turn on the electric seat to warm that cold leather up. You sit on it. Is it necessary? No. But you see what I'm saying? We get used to things. But I'm convinced that in relation to spiritual life and discipleship, is it possible that this area of personal comfort and convenience and pleasure maybe is one of the greater battle lines of our days, of our times? Because we get soft. And we talked earlier about bearing reproach for Christ. You know, and what it's going to mean in relation to society changing and viewing us differently, and you know, and we're not used to the ridicule as much and the scorn heaped upon us. That's a bit new for us. That's a little bit different for us. And if we're so used to for a comfortable, you know, expect all the comforts, are we going to be strong enough to stand up, you know, when that changes more yet even? Lest we become soft and self-indulged and preoccupied with the very things that are actually working against us in being a disciple of Jesus. Let me ask one more question before I move on. Where in the life of Jesus, when you read in the Gospels, His life and His ministry, where do you read or see that personal comfort and convenience came into His ministry? That Jesus decided things on the basis of personal comfort. It's just a question. You think about that. He said, I don't even have a place to lay my head. All right, number 6. Mark 6:31. And He said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. Now we could say and look at that and say, well, that means I need a vacation. I need to go on a trip. I need some, you know, and I'm not, there's a place for that. We understand that. I was thinking more from this verse in relation to the obviously Christ and the disciples served other people until they were fatigued. They were tired. They were wore out. Now, if you read that in your personal devotions, maybe I'll for sure get answers from this side now. What does it mean, you know, in hospitality? The Bible says that we're to use hospitality without grudging. Isn't that what the Bible says? So what does this mean to you? When Jesus said that they were so busy with the needs of people that they didn't have time to eat. A little louder, please. Very true. Any more answers? Do you think when the people of God, the saints, get to heaven, judgment day, you know, there where Jesus talked about that, he said, you know, he said, come you blessed of my Father, for you did all these things. And they said, we didn't know we were doing all that. Versus those who were rejected at heaven's door, and yet they had a whole list of things they did. Isn't there a way of life of serving others? Wasn't the house of Stephanus, I believe, there in the that Paul refers to, that had addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints? You think about that. Disciple of Jesus. In the end, if you think about laying up treasures in heaven, is it because of all the time and energy I put into myself or even my own family? I'm not saying that that's not something that's not important. But in the end, isn't it going to be what we invested in the lives of other people? Isn't that what's going to count? Isn't that what it means to be a disciple of Jesus? All right, one more. A little overtime now. Mark 1 and verse 35. In the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. If you read that, your personal devotions recently, how would you say that applies to you? Good. Giving up sleep to intercede for others. Any more? One thing it reminds me of is how important is prayer? How important is it to me? If Jesus, the Son of God, needed that time with the Father, how much more do we need it? Supplication with him. Anything else? The other thing is, you have nice carpeted floors here, I guess. Our little church building is still, it has the tile floor. But how many of you get a little tired kneeling for prayer meeting for 30 minutes, 40 minutes? You know, our knees get kind of tired. You just think about that. A disciple of Jesus, and we talked about personal comforts, you know, and all those things, you know. Instead of Barnabas, when Barnabas there was executed, the disciples said of him that there was thick calluses on his knees because of the amount of time that Barnabas prayed. I confess that my knees aren't very calloused. And I wonder, how about yours? You think about that as a disciple of Jesus and what that means. And how does this work in my life? I trust those are examples that we can help us understand what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, to identify with Christ, dig into the Scriptures, take those Scriptures, read them, and apply them to your life. We're following Jesus. We're imitating Jesus. He's our Master. We're His disciple. We're looking to Him. Follow along and apply that teaching to our lives. I'd like to close with the Scripture we started from, Philippians 3. I'd like to point out verse 13. We talked about verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, following Christ, I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. I'd just like to close with that truth, because I love this truth. I remember as a teenager, a minister explained that to me one time. I think it was in a youth meeting or something. I've never forgot it. You probably understand it and know it already. And that's good. But what Paul is saying here, I'm following after Christ, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. I'm following Christ. The word apprehend here means to lay hold on, to somehow grasp, to understand. You know, it's to grasp at. And so... And lay hold on. So what Paul is saying here, that I'm following Christ so that I can somehow in my life lay hold on or grasp the real reason that He took hold of me. And you remember Acts 9 and how the Lord Jesus laid hold on Paul or Saul. You remember that story? He laid hold on him. He got his attention. And Saul made that right commitment and said, Lord, what would thou have me to do in brokenness? And God told Ananias there, I'm going to show him what I have for him to do and how great things he's going to suffer for my name. But Paul is saying that my journey through life, my desire is I'm following after if I can somehow understand and lay hold on the reason that Jesus Christ laid hold on me. And so the question that you and I will continue to answer in our lives going forward is, why did Jesus Christ lay hold on you? He saved you for a purpose. There's a reason. And the rest of our lives is a journey, an exploration of the reason that Jesus Christ saved you. He laid hold on you for a reason. May God bless you as you continue that lifelong discovery. I will guarantee it will never be boring and it will never be unfulfilling. And you will never get done exploring that until we are ushered through the gates of glory. And may God bless us as we continue. Remember the little saying again, He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. God bless you.